Good evening.
My name is Dan Bridges,
and I'm one of the elders here at AIC, and we are right in the middle. We're on week four of a six-week series entitled Be All That You Can Be. And what is meant by that is be all that you can be, not necessarily who you want to be, but who God wants us to be. And so we started off in John 15, and now we're in Colossians 3. But one of the things that I handed out a few weeks ago that I'd like to make available, if you weren't there at the time and you don't have one of these yet, these are some questions on how to decide if you are abiding in Christ. That's one of the things we talked about several weeks ago. So Joel, could you just pass these out? Just raise your hand if you were not here the last couple weeks and you'd like one of these, and I'll be referring to it tonight. So just give a minute to get those passed out. So what these are, they're just helpful questions, at least for me, to ask yourself on a regular basis to decide if you're abiding in Christ. And we're going to talk about that a little more today. But to get started here, I'm just going to ask you a question. And I'd like you to think to yourself, this is not to discuss with your neighbor, this is just to think to yourself, fill in this blank. If I only had something, I would feel satisfied. And I know we're in church and God's always the right answer for everything, right? So, but let's not answer that, fill in that blank with God. But what do you find yourself wishing you had? Just take a minute to think about that. Okay, guys, got something in mind? All right. Now, when David in the Old Testament was in the desert of Judah, which looks something like this picture here, he prayed to God and he said, I will praise you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. And so here's the question. If you never got the thing that you were just thinking about, or the things you were just thinking about, could you be satisfied? Could you be satisfied with what God chooses to give you? That's basically what we're going to be talking about tonight. I'm just going to back up a little bit since a lot of people are coming and going this summer, and we're going to just do a little review here. So week one, we asked ourselves the question, what is God's vision for our lives? And it basically came down to one word, and that was fruit. And then we looked at what does fruit mean? This is from John 15. What fruit is God working to produce in our lives? And there were two different things we talked about. Number one was Christ-like character, who we are. Who we are with other people, who we are when we're alone, who we are just before God. So who we are as people, what our character is like. And then secondly, fruit is our lives having spiritual impact on other people. Whether those other people are believers or unbelievers, spiritual impact on other people that helps other people to grow in their faith. So those are the two types of fruit that God wants to grow in all of our lives. That is His vision for your life. Then week two, we talked about how do we do it? How do we bear fruit? And that is the paper that I've been handing out, the idea of abiding. And if we are abiding in Christ, Jesus promises us we will bear fruit. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear fruit, he says. You will bear much fruit. And so that was when I handed out this abiding checklist that's in front of you, and I'll refer to that in a little bit. But now we're in the book of Colossians chapter 3, and Colossians chapter 3 is, I call it abiding in action. And so we're kind of digging deep into this idea of abiding, and abiding is not just something you do in an armchair with your Bible in front of you on your knee and thinking between you and God. Abiding is far more than that, and that's what we're talking about.
And last week we talked about the idea of abiding in our hearts. This week we're going to be talking about abiding in obedience. And then next week, abiding in community. So Colossians 3 is about change, about becoming the people who God wants us to be. And last week we had a picture of a caterpillar and a butterfly. That we may be caterpillars now, but God wants us to become butterflies. But in order to do that, Paul says at the end of chapter 2, the last verse of chapter 2, right before we get to Colossians 3, he says that if you want to change and you want to be a new person, following rules is not going to do it for you. I think we all know that. If we really, really want to do something in our hearts and someone tells us, by the way, you shouldn't do that, that's not enough for us, right? We still have something inside of us that wants to do it. So then he goes into this idea of abiding in our hearts. But then, we talked about this last week, Paul does something really strange. He drops into lots of rules. Says you aren't supposed to do, and then he lists like 12 things. And then not only that, but then he says, and you are supposed to, and he lists a bunch more things. And so we ask the question, you know, why does he say rules don't work? And then he starts talking about rules. And we talked about how that verses 1 to 4 here is the key that changes it from a rules-based obedience to a relationship-based obedience. So we're just going to read the passage, and I'm going to start with these verses here, our section from last week, and then we'll read verses 5 to 11 from this week. So since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these things in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So that's our passage for today. Before we jump into those, into those verses, I want to address three quick questions. Number one is, what is the connection between abiding and putting sin to death? Doesn't seem like those are the same thing if we just think about it on the surface. Secondly, how are the truths that we talked about last week in verses 1 to 4 the key to change? And then thirdly, if God doesn't want us to see today's passage as just a list of rules, how does he want us to see it? What does he want us to do with it? So if you just read the first few verses here of our passage for tonight, he starts off, put to death. Very pleasant words to start out with, right? Now just, you know, picture yourself sitting in your armchair, your Bible's on your knee, you're reading, you're just enjoying your time with God, and you come across these verses. Put to death, sexual morality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, rage, malice, slander. Okay, this is not a warm, fuzzy passage, right? So who of us really likes to dwell on a list of things like that? And how is this abiding? Well, if you look on the abiding checklist that I handed out, one of the things that's on there is the idea of reading God's word and asking him to help us see how we can obey. And then the next point after that is, am I obeying? And in 1 John 3:24, it says that whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. So there's a very clear connection between abiding and obeying. Abiding is not something you do in an armchair, although that might be part of it. Abiding is something you do 24/7, except maybe when you're sleeping. It's all of life. It's, are we walking in the path that God has for us? Okay, so that's the connection between putting sin to death and abiding. There's a direct correlation, abiding and obedience. How are the truths of verses 1 to 4 the key to change? Well, this is a little review from last week. And Paul, in verses 1 to 4, gives all of these amazing truths about our salvation. If you are a believer in Jesus, all of these things are true. Okay? You've been raised with Christ. We're seated at the right hand of God with Christ. We died. Our life is now hidden in Christ. When Christ appears, we'll also appear with him in glory. Now, we don't have time to go into all of that. We talked about that last week. And by the way, these messages are available on our website. But the important thing is that Paul says we have an incredible new hope. Our spiritual life, our spiritual being has been renewed. We have spiritual life. We're alive to God. We're with God in the kingdom of Jesus. We're seated in heaven with Christ, freed from sin's control, freed from sin's penalty. In other words, God has given you the same spiritual cleanness that Adam started out with. We have the same opportunity to obey God that Adam had before he sinned. And so now, if we sin, it isn't because we've been forced to sin. It's because we choose to. And that's the problem, isn't it? God has not solved all of our problem because we still have our old sinful habits and we still have this thing inside of us called a sinful nature. And that sinful nature has feelings, emotions, and desires that want to go exactly opposite of how God wants us to go. We have, our mind is affected, our thoughts, our will, our speech, our actions, those have all been corrupted by this sinful nature. And this is what we're going to talk about today. This is what Colossians 3 verses 5 to 11 is about, is what do we do with this monster inside of us that wants to go away from God? And so last week we talked about that what we need is a new love. We need a new spiritual appetite so we're not hungry for what the monster wants. We're hungry for what God wants. And so Paul says, as an application to all of these truths that are true about us in Christ, he gives us two commands. He says, set your hearts on things above and set your mind on things above. Why? Because that's all about developing a new appetite for the things of God. We change our desires by starving our old appetites and by focusing on the things of God. That's what Paul is commanding us to do in verses 1 to 4. So now we get to verses 1 to 5, and verses 1 to 5 identify by name and specifically some of our old appetites, some of these monsters that battle within us. And it brings into the light what we're dealing with. And so now if we ask ourselves the question, how does God want us to see today's passage? They're not simply rules to obey. Okay, God in his mercy is shining the light on our lives. He's helping us to see who we are inside. He's helping us to see what we're up against so that we actually can change as we engage with him in this process. So that's how God wants us to view these verses. Okay, so let's dive in here. This passage deals with sin. I don't think there's any question about that. He says, put to death these things. And there are basically two groups of sin that Paul includes here. The first we could call sins of desire. And those are the sexual immorality, impurity, lust, etc. And then the second group of sins we could kind of categorize as sins of disunity, sins that are working against good relationships with other people. So let's start with the sins of desire. Okay, we'll just go through the list real quick and kind of look at what the intended definition of each of these is. So first, sexual immorality. So on the surface, sexual immorality is any sexual relationship that you have outside of God's intended marriage relationship. But it goes beyond that a little bit because Paul is writing from the perspective of a Jew. And at the time that he's writing this, the Jews had a very different concept of what sexual morality was. And it was defined by Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18 gives very clear rules that God gave to the Jewish people on what was permitted and more specifically what wasn't. And there you'll find that the sexual relationships with close relatives are not permitted, same sex, animals, all of those things are included in the Leviticus 18 list. So that's what Paul had in mind when he uses this word. Okay, the next word is impurity. And this has the idea of any unnatural sexual pollution. And whether it's acted out alone or with someone else, not necessarily a physical act, but any unnatural sexual pollution. Next, we have lust, or some translations say passion. Here we have an intense desire for sexual satisfaction. Are you guys starting to see a little bit of a pattern here? The next one, evil desires, an excessive longing for what is forbidden. And most commentators would say that the primary thing that Paul was thinking about here was sex. But also we have, you know, an excessive desire for money or power. And then finally, he gets away from the subject of sex and goes to greed, which is, he calls it idolatry. And that's an intense desire to have what I don't have or to have what others have. That's greed. So there's the list. Now, why do you think it is that 3.5 of the 5 focus on sexual sins? Well, in the world that Paul lived in, the Roman men viewed sex with a spouse as the way of having children, but any other type of sex was viewed as recreational with whoever. That's the reality of what their world was like. But let me ask you a question. What is our world like? Is our society any different? When you go through a mall, you're bombarded with this. When you turn on television, when you look on the internet, it's all just a click away, right? And sexual freedom in our society is running rampant. People are all trying all sorts of new things and have feel like they're new and exciting. The truth is that we're in a very similar spot to where the Colossians were in Paul's day. But it's not just sex and greed, is it? What other desires do we chase? You know, love. We chase after love, right? Chase after safety. Now, these things are not wrong. There's nothing wrong with love. There's nothing wrong with being safe, but they're things that we chase after. happiness. These are the things that expose our hearts. Belonging. You have teenagers across the world joining gangs. Why? Because they want to belong. Significance. Big one for us men. There are lots of other things that we chase. Satan's huge lie is that if you chase those things, you'll be happy. And you don't have to wait, it's fast. But Solomon said 2,000 years ago, I planted houses for myself, verse 8, I amassed silver and gold, the treasures of kings and provinces, I acquired men and women singers, a harem as well, there's the sex part. The delights of the heart of man, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired, I refused my heart no pleasure. Imagine if you had the money and the power to get anything you wanted. And what does he conclude? It was meaningless. It did not satisfy. The more we get, what? The more we want. It just makes us hungrier. You know, God, on the other hand, has designed us to be satisfied only in Him. He says in Isaiah 55, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. It's not going to cost you anything. Come to me and drink. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Why chase after all these things that are not going to make us happy in the end? And if you do that, he says, your soul will delight in the richest of fare. This is like an abundant feast that God promises us. Why are these sins wrong? Okay, we know that they're not going to get us where we want to go. They're not going to satisfy us. But, you know, the truth is, at their root, many of these desires are God-given. Right? It's okay to want to be loved because God has designed us to want to be loved. It's okay to want to be respected, to enjoy life, to feel significant, because God has designed us to want those things. Even sex is designed by who? God. He gave us sex as a gift. But what the problem is when we seek to satisfy those desires apart from God. That's when we run into trouble because we make idols out of them. And how does the Bible talk about us when we do this? Well, it says that we despise God. Numbers 14:11 is God's description of the Israelites when they refused to go into the land. And why did they refuse to go into the promised land when Moses sent the spies? What stopped them? What do you think? Fear. They were afraid to do it God's ways because their desire for safety was stronger than their desire to obey God. God described that as despising Him. Pretty strong word. Okay? We also harm ourselves and we harm others. So that's why these sins are wrong. And so our passage today says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. It's not coming because He wants to get revenge. It's coming because He has to stand against everything that is keeping His world and His creation from being as He intended it to be. And people are being harmed. Well, Paul says you got to put these things to death. How do we do that? How do we kill them off? Well, the first thing we need to remember is that this is abiding. Remember, abiding equals obedience. Obedience equals abiding. It's not all of abiding, but obeying is abiding. We're not doing it alone. You can't change these things on your own. You do not have the power. We talked about the story of the vine and the branches. That nourishment comes from the vine. That is what can change us, not just our self-effort. But we got to stop feeding the monster, as a friend of mine likes to say. Okay, as long as you keep feeding that monster, it's just going to keep getting bigger and bigger. But many of these sins are actually just symptoms of something that's going on deeper in our hearts. And if we can find out with Christ what those deeper issues are, it will address lots of different symptoms. And I'll give some examples of that. But then we have to replace them. You can't just stop doing something without replacing it with something else. And this is that change of appetite that verses 1 to 4 talk about. Now, let me give you a couple of examples here. This is a true story. A woman went from relationship to relationship, and each relationship that she was involved in was an abusive relationship. One man after another, she got abused again and again and again. Well, why did she keep going back for more? Well, she eventually came to faith in Christ. And she started going to a counselor, she started getting help, she started getting out of that. And the counselor said, here's what you need to do. You've been, you know, depending on men all your life. You need to leave that behind you. You need to get a career. And when you get a career, then you can be successful on your own without having to depend on all those men who have been letting you down all your life. Well, fortunately, this lady started thinking about that. Now, on the surface, the symptom that the counselor was addressing was that she was addicted to poor relationships and she needed to get into work to change that. But as this lady prayed about it and thought about it, she realized that wasn't her problem at all. Her problem was that she needed men to make her feel worthwhile. And as long as she had a man who she thought loved her, she felt okay. And she realized if she changed from men to work, she was just changing the thing that made her feel worthwhile. If she needed to depend on work to feel worthwhile, and she failed at work, what would happen? Same thing. The desire that had to be addressed was not that she was addicted to relationships with men. The desire that needed to be addressed is that she needed something other than God to make her feel worthwhile. When she could get her significance, or her worth from God, that's what would really change her. Another example, let's say that we've got a man who can't stop clicking on explicit websites. And his friend says to him, hey, you know, you're just spending too much time at night in front of the computer, and you need to get out with the guys and do something, and that'll help fix your problem. Well, on the surface, the symptom is he's addicted to porn. But there are a lot of different reasons why men can get addicted to porn. And let's say that for this particular man, he's committed first and foremost to his own happiness and pleasure. And that's why he's clicking. If he just changes what he's doing, he's going to get addicted to something else, right? His wife isn't going to get any better treatment. His kids aren't going to get any better treatment until he deals with the fact that he's on the throne of his life and happiness and pleasure are his God. When he can get rid of that, then he has a chance at changing in these other ways. So those are just some examples. I said some of these sins are just symptoms of deeper desires. Many times when we're doing these things, we're following our desires. Many times what we're doing is just a symptom of something deeper. And we really need to go to God and ask Him to show us what it is that's going on deeper under the surface that is driving and motivating all these things. The second list of sins, the sins of disunity. We'll just go through those real quick. Anger and rage. Anger here in this list is more a feeling. Rage is more what you do with that outburst. Malice is this desire to harm or cause pain and injury. You're feeling angry against someone. You want to harm them. Not only you want to harm them, but you want to ruin their reputation by talking to other people about them. Filthy language is designed to incite lust or depraved thoughts. And then finally, lying is talk that cheats, defrauds, or deceives other people. Now, if you just think about that list in general, not getting into necessarily all the specifics, what is it that drives these things? The thing that drives these things is pretty similar to the first list. And that's that we don't get our way. Our goals and desires are blocked, and this is what we do with it. And again, instead of trusting God to achieve our goals or to satisfy our desires, we take matters into our own hands, and we get angry, and we hurt ourselves and others. Again, we're despising God. We're harming ourselves, we're harming others, and we're destroying the unity, especially Paul has in mind here, the unity of the body of Christ. Now, the two lists are very common, if you kind of back up and look at them, at a higher level, and that's because we sin when we're convinced that God is not going to meet our needs. When we don't believe that God is going to satisfy our desires, when we believe that His ways are not going to work, then we take matters into our own hands. And we work to satisfy our desires on our own. And those things become our gods. But it takes a lot of courage to leave behind all those things that we've depended on, some of us for years, things that we've depended on to feel good about ourselves or to make ourselves feel like we're happy. Some of us have a lot of history there, but it takes a lot of courage to go to God and say, God, I've been trying to satisfy my desires these years on my own. And now I'm ready to let you do it. Couple steps that I would encourage you to take. First of all, there is no greater gift than you can give to God than the ability to satisfy your desires. He loves to satisfy your desires. He gave us those desires. He promises in His Word, if you look through His Word on all those desires like love and respect and significance and all those things, God gives promises in His Word that He's going to provide those things for us. He wants to do that. That is an incredible gift that you can give to God in worship, is to let Him satisfy your desires. Start with these lists, the things that we've talked about today. Look and see if there are any symptoms in your life of desires that you haven't given to God. Ask God to show you not just what those symptoms are, but why you're doing it. Why do you keep going there to satisfy yourself? And then in love and faith and obedience, walk with God through this process of giving your desires to Him. This is not something that happens in a day. This is a battle. Those desires, for most of us, are very deep-rooted. It's not going to happen overnight. But you know what? This is a part of your relationship with God. It's something that you and God can work on together. And He wants nothing more than to work on that with you, to help you, to give you strength. I'd like to close with a prayer that I would recommend you pray for yourself on a regular basis. This is the prayer that Paul prayed for the Colossians, the group of people that he's addressing in our passage. So why don't we pray, and I'm just going to pray this prayer for myself and for each of you. Our Father, we pray that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Lord, we recognize that we don't even see sometimes these desires and things that we cling to and that are idols in our lives. But give us spiritual wisdom and understanding to see that. And we pray this in order that we may live a life worthy of you and may please you in every way. Lord, we want to bear fruit in every good work. We want to grow in the knowledge of you. We want to be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, so that we might have great endurance and patience. Amen.